amen. And I can only imagine the rejoicing in heaven right now. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. And let's continue to pray for those on our list for salvation, because the Lord is still in the business of saving souls. Amen. All right, let me give you a couple of announcements. I want to do this before so that I don't forget at the end. So there's lots going on, lots on our calendar, lots of things in the future that are coming up. So let me just to make sure you get a bulletin, but there's a couple of things we've added since the bulletin has been printed. So you may want to grab a pen and write these down. First of all, the revival at Garlow Line Baptist Church that's taking place September 27th through the 29th. We are just urging you to make an effort to go. It starts a Monday, or I think it's Monday through Thursday, and it starts at 7 p.m. And a couple of important dates to note: that week on the 28th, that's Wednesday night, our Bible study, we're actually going to go out there to Garlow Line Baptist Church for our midweek service. So please plan on going then, especially if you're a regular attender on our Wednesday evening services. There'll be nothing here at the church. We're going to be out at Garlow Line that night. And then we've been asked to provide special music as well, perhaps Tuesday night. And so just plan on being there. I believe it really will be a blessing to you. And as I said last week, I've only heard of a lot of the blessings and challenges and salvations from revivals throughout history at Garlow Line Baptist Church. And so I know the Lord will work, and the evangelist's name is Brother Eric Hilton, so pray for that. And that's coming up September the 26th through the 29th. And then also, next Saturday morning, we're going to have a men's prayer meeting here at the church at 9 a.m., and we want you to invite all the men to be here for that. We'll provide coffee and tea, but we really want to focus on prayer. And we'll be praying for various things, so please make a plan to be there for that. In the matter of prayer requests as well, we've received a couple of emails from Bev Stroder, Beverly Ann, and she's has been here before, and she follows us on Facebook and is a regular emailer of prayer requests. And she's asked that we pray for a young boy named Noah, who's 3 years old. He has a cancerous tumor near his aorta, and they've been able to remove that successfully, and will now have to go through chemo. So put that on your prayer list. The Lord knows all the details of that situation. So let's be praying for Noah. And also pray for Lydia. Lydia Lister's been battling a little bit with her health, and of course is still on that battle. So pray for Lydia that she will be improving. Also, a couple of dates for you to write down. October 23rd, you may know that today is September 11th, and so we had originally intended to kind of do a First Responders Day today, but we have rescheduled that for October the 23rd, and so that's 5 or 6 Sundays away. And the reason I want you to write that down is because the Saturday before, October 15th, we're going to be going and visiting the different precincts and the different stations where their first responders. We're going to prepare for them some gift baskets and things of that nature, all of which we will need your help with. And that's Saturday, October the 15th, and that's a week and a day before the actual event. And so that's October the 15th is the Saturday, and then October the 23rd is our is going to be the First Responders Day. We've invited Pastor Marvin Massacre to be with us that day. We have not heard back, but we're hoping that he will be able to be here. So that's October the 23rd. And then September the 24th, we're going to have an outreach here at the church. So from 9 to noon on that day, which is a week from next Saturday, so 2 weeks from yesterday, we're going to have packets put together to go to certain areas here in Hamilton and invite people to church. And if you'll see Pastor McLean for some details of that, I know he'll need some help between now and the 24th to put those packets together. So if you have a day or so or an evening sometime in the next couple weeks, get together with us and help us put those things together and serve the Lord in that regard. Am I forgetting anything, Pastor, you think of? All right, open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. While you're turning there, I will mention birthdays and anniversaries. The birthday list this week is long. We have birthdays today. Precious Roswell, I don't know if she's here or not. Precious Roswell has a birthday today. Jasmine Baedeker has a birthday on the 12th. Rita Aruda has a birthday on the 14th. Fabio's gotten you a great present. He's already told me, Rita. I'm just kidding, he hasn't. Selena Aruda, the 14th. has a birthday, Howard Hurd on the 17th, and then Ariel Baird Kerr, Jasmine's sister, on the 17th. So that's lots of birthdays. So let's sing happy birthdays to all those folks this morning. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And then Brad and Steph Peace have an anniversary on the 16th. Did you remember? Let's sing happy anniversary to the Pieces. It's always funny. You never know. You announce it and someone says, oh, that is this week. Let's sing happy anniversary to Brad and Steph. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. And many, many more. All right, John chapter 3. So last week, we were speaking. I talked about the woman at the well. And I hope that sermon was a blessing, a challenge to you. And this week, I sort of want to go back a chapter. I spoke a little bit about Nicodemus last week. And in speaking about Nicodemus, he's been on my mind this week. And so I just want to look at this chapter in Scripture. We could probably argue that this is one of the most well-known chapters in the Bible, right? I mean, when you think of John chapter 3, what immediately comes to your mind? 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now that verse is plastered in so many places, and it's a wonderful verse. But there's a context to John chapter 3 in verse 16, and that context involves a man named Nicodemus. So let me point out just a little bit of the context. Of course, it's similar to last week, just a tiny bit earlier. After the opening of the gospel, John the Baptist enters the scene, and of course, it's a fulfillment of prophecy as the voice crying in the wilderness that we read about in Isaiah, and he is challenging the nation to repent, be baptized, prepare their hearts for the coming of the Messiah, and then, of course, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. So by the end of chapter 1 in John, we know several believe that the Messiah is Jesus and follow him. And then Jesus, his own actions, take center stage in chapter 2. That's where we see the miracle of turning the water into wine, which was obviously a clear indicator that he was no ordinary person to those who were there. And he continues, the Messiah it's told that by believing in him that they would have life. John chapter 20 and verse 30 is really a theme for the Gospel of John. I read it last week, but I want to read it again. It says in John chapter 20 and verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But here's the theme, if you will, verse 31. But these are written, the things that we studied last week, the things we'll study today, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So in chapter 2 also, we see Jesus cleansing the temples when he has the righteous anger. He turns the tables over because they have turned the temple into a house of money. And so that's essentially the buildup to where we're at now. While there are some wonderful things happening, there's also some things that are not so well. As we reviewed last week in John chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says he came into his own, but his own received him not. And Nicodemus is going to land squarely on that definition. But in verse 12, of course, the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And of course, last week, we studied the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, who had a very sordid past. And you would not think, if you were looking from the perspective of a Pharisee or someone who bases salvation on works, there's just no hope for a woman like that, the woman at the well. So we learned, of course, that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So not everyone believed in Jesus. In fact, not all who said they believed in Jesus actually did. But Jesus knew their hearts. And I want that to be on the back of our minds, or maybe on the forefront for that matter, as we look to this passage today. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knows your heart. He knows your heart. Don't think for a second that there's anything that we're hiding from God. We may be really good at putting on a facade or some sort of front for people to see, but God knows your heart. He knows what is in there, and he knows it even better than you do. So he knows the heart, and Jesus knew the heart, and he knew a lot of folks wanted essentially a genie rather than a savior. And when I say that, I mean that not everyone believed in Jesus. They wanted a genie that would come in and do things for them, make their life easier. And I say that because I feel like I should warn all of us the same idea here, that we need to be careful that we want from the Lord what he wants to give us, not what we want for ourselves. Does that make sense? A lot of times we come and we want God to bless us, and we want him to make life easy, and we want him to grant our every desire. And oftentimes we don't want to believe that we need a savior. And we certainly don't want to live for him, but Jesus knows the hearts. Jesus is going to, with his eyes, pierce right into the heart of Nicodemus this morning as we look at this, because he knows Nicodemus and he knows the situation. And Jesus is no genie in a bottle. Today we learn about a man who came to Jesus whose name was Nicodemus. Let's look at John chapter 3 and read this very familiar interaction. And I would not be surprised if there were a few either here or listening who would not realize that this passage is where John 3:16 falls into place. But this is all building up to John 3:16 and then the rest of the chapter. So let's read verse 1, John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now imagine the perplexity in Nicodemus' eyes. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? I imagine almost a bit of a skeptic there in that. How can these things be? It's not possible. I know everything there is to know about the Old Testament. I am a picture of perfect living for God. How can these things be? I don't understand. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He's a teacher. He's well respected. Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Remember that when they were getting bit by snakes in the Old Testament and they had to look by faith at the brazen serpent? Okay, so that look to that so that they wouldn't die. So he says the same thing about the Son of Man, verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, that they are of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. If you have a red letter Bible, of course, you can see the words of Christ in red. But be not mistaken, the entirety of God's word is God. It's from God. And we can see this coming. You can see the words of Jesus. And let me make a statement this morning that will be the theme of my sermon. And everything I say will be for the purpose of backing this up. So this is the phrase I want you to remember, I suppose, when you leave today. And that phrase is this: salvation ought to be the main focus of your life in ministry. Salvation ought to be the primary focus, the main focus of your life in ministry. Being born again, as we see in this chapter. That's the phrase that sort of gets Nicodemus a little confused. But we may say salvation, we may say the new birth, regeneration. It all, of course, referring to the act of the Spirit of God making a person alive to God, working and saving that person. So why make salvation a focus of life and ministry? Why do that? Well, I want to give you several reasons why this morning. Number one is this: because being born again is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. Now, a crowd such as this morning, I would hope in your minds are saying, well, yeah, we get that. Big duh from a good Baptist church. We understand that he's the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. But it is important that we never let that become weak in our hearts and in our minds. Because what happens is, we see good people. We see people who profess that they believe in God, you know, and this is a good thing, we think. But are they saved? You say, well, believing in God and salvation are the same thing. No, they are not. No, they are not. And it becomes dangerous to think that. It's there's nothing more dangerous than being lost and not knowing it, right? Having a belief in God or a list of good deeds to back up your life of what is perceived as goodness, that's not salvation. If it were, we'd be in trouble, because that's salvation by works. Being born again is the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I believe in writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John assumes here that everyone would want to enter the kingdom of God. Is that not a safe assumption for you here as well? I mean, I figure that we are interested in entering the kingdom of God. But this passage also, in a way, assumes that some people are better than others. You say, well, that doesn't sound quite right. It's actually not a crazy assumption, because in their day, much like ours, there is this line of thinking that will assume that we can do things that are good enough to get us into heaven. There's that line of thinking that said it's possible to enter the kingdom of God or enter heaven by good deeds. If you check enough good deeds off of your list, I've done this, I've done that. But then when you look at John chapter 3 and you begin to read it, it completely obliterates that thought. It turns it upside down and on its head that we can somehow work our way into heaven. And if anybody could work their way into heaven and would be allowed entrance because of works, it'd be this guy, Nicodemus. So let's look at a couple things about Nicodemus. Here is some, surprising facts about Nicodemus. First of all, he was a Pharisee. The scripture is clear. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, these guys, and I've said it before, and I understand you probably know a lot about Pharisees, but these are the fellas who are very concerned that they live according to their Old Testaments. They knew it very, very well. Think of this group as a walking encyclopedia for the Bible. The Pharisees knew the writings of Scripture. And if this can't get you to heaven, then what can? He was also a ruler of the Jews. Now, not every Pharisee was a part of the Sanhedrin, and that's another very elite group of highly spiritual, visually speaking, highly spiritual, very elite group of people that were considered uber spiritual, if you will. So Nicodemus was not just a student of the Old Testament; he was a recognized leader of the people. again, if you could earn your way to heaven, then Nicodemus would be the guy to be able to do it. Something else that's interesting, in verse 2, the Bible says, then the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I think this is sort of a good thing for Nicodemus here. He is attentive to the arrival of Jesus. He is interested. He's perplexed. He wants to know more. As a leader, you could say Nicodemus, he's in the Sanhedrin, he's a Pharisee, he's very well respected. He's paying attention to what's happening in the nation. And he doesn't see Jesus for who he is, but he recognizes that God is with him. He sees that. Nobody can do these things unless God is with him. So he cares about that, and he wants to know more. So there's this bit of respect I have for Nicodemus at this point, saying, whoa, something's different about this person. I need to learn more. And let me just sidetrack for a second. Do you know your Christian life ought to be that kind of example to other people? Whoa, something's different about that person. I want to know more. And it ought to be God inside of you living your life that shows people those things. But anyhow, Nicodemus, he's curious. He wants to know more. And so he cares and he goes by night. And I don't know exactly why, possibly because, you know, there'd be less people, it's more open to conversation, or he could be hiding, I don't know. But I think this is a positive for Nicodemus. He does more than sit in his seat on the council and condemn Jesus, okay? He's also a master of Israel, as Jesus said in verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, a teacher, someone who knows all these things? We know that Nicodemus was recognized as a Bible teacher. So put all those things together. You realize that if anyone would be able to enter the kingdom of God based on their accomplishments and who they are, Nicodemus is a likely candidate. One commentator said this about him. He was a communicator to others, a recognized leader, and humble enough to learn for himself. He says, if yearbooks included most likely to enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus would have won. You know, voted most likely to succeed or most likely to this. Nicodemus would have won that most likely to get into the kingdom of God. There's one simple truth, though, that would satisfy his need. I think if you were to ask Nicodemus in chapter 3 and verse 1, you know, whether he would gain entrance into the kingdom of God, I believe he would say, absolutely yes, I'll be on the first ship sailing there when it happens. But and then he could list this long series of accomplishments that he's accomplished. In reality, Nicodemus needed salvation. He needed the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for his sins. He needed to be born again. He needed the new birth. Without it, he cannot get into the kingdom of God. So I would feel remiss this morning if I did not ask you to consider that question this morning. Is that you? I have a history of church, and I know the Bible, and I have this series of many, many good things that I have done, and I was born in Christianity, and all of those things that you can kind of tick off this list of good things. Be careful that you are not trusting in that for salvation, because it's not salvation, and that's what Nicodemus is doing at this point. Are you trying to rely on your good works to enter heaven? The Bible proves that it is impossible to do that. Not unlikely, impossible. Amen. Christian friend, I hope that you are marveling right now that the new birth, that salvation, that being born again is possible, that you can enter into the kingdom of God. It's exciting. And as Christians, we ought to rejoice and we ought to marvel. Why make this concept of salvation a focus of our life and ministry? Well, as we just said, number one, because it's the only way anyone can enter into the kingdom of God. Let's move on to a second point. Make salvation a primary focus of your life and ministry because, number two, salvation is a supernatural transformation. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? I don't get it. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is marveling. What? What's going on? He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then he gives this illustration. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus' response to Nicodemus surprised him. It doesn't surprise us. We already know from John chapter 2 that Jesus knows the heart of men. He knows the heart of many. He doesn't have to spend 3 hours talking to Nicodemus to discover the real need. He knows what it is. He knew what it was before Nicodemus was ever born, right? He knew what it was before the world was ever created, which is, you know, mind-blowing. I'm marveling at the ability of God. But nonetheless, he didn't have to spend 3 hours with Nicodemus to discover what his need was. He knew that he needed to be born again. But Nicodemus does not know that. He thought he would be the first on the ship to the kingdom of God. He was there to learn, but he wasn't ready for that lesson. The next portion of the conversation reminds Nicodemus and us, by the way, that salvation, being born again, regeneration, new birth, refers to a spiritual reality and not a physical one. A physical one is what he's focusing on. You see, Nicodemus is still looking at the situation with a horizontal viewpoint. Do you know what I mean by that? He's looking at what my surroundings, what relationship connection do I need to make? What more do I need to do to add to this list? When he really needed a vertical assessment. He needed to look to God. But he's looking around him at this point. It begins with Nicodemus responding with a question. And it may have had a hint of, what on earth are you talking about? Because this section explains a few facts about being born again that Nicodemus needed to know, and so do we. This new birth, first of all, it was predicted in the Old Testament. What happens a lot of time is we feel like the Old Testament is outdated, historical, and of little value. Some people feel that way. Now, I understand differently, and I assume you do as well, but if we're not careful, the Old Testament is the old part. We really need the New Testament because that's Christ, that's the last days. The Old Testament is built around this theme of Jesus Christ coming, our Messiah. There are times that the biblical authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would refer to a single passage of Scripture, and they would say, you know, see, here it is. We see that John the Baptist do this in the first part of John, when he refers to the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So he's referring right back to that point. But when you properly read the Old Testament in all of its glory and you realize that regeneration and new birth and salvation and being born again, it's all over the place. Let me give you an example. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to just show you a passage of Scripture that reads similar to what we're reading here in John 3. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 25. Now, based on what we just read, think about the similarities here. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. You see, new birth, regeneration, salvation, being born again, it's all a part of the storyline of the Bible. That this should not have really puzzled Nicodemus. It should have excited him. It should have motivated him. It should have driven him to focus on it. But it can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God. Verse 6 says that of John chapter 3 now. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. As I said, Nicodemus is looking horizontally. He's looking at what else he has to do to get to that point where he feels like he can do the things that Jesus was doing, that he could be on that level. What connection do I need to make? What good work needs to be accomplished? Because Jesus knows that, and by the way, he knows everyone's heart, he goes straight to the point. You must be born again. If that does not happen, nothing else matters. Ye must be born again. The second birth comes through the Holy Spirit. Again, shown clearly in the Old Testament passage. The only way your heart changes from the heart of stone to the heart of flesh, the only way you get a new heart is through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's just literally just this wonderful act of God to be born again and given a new heart. Don't get stuck on the treadmill of righteous works, because that's exactly what it is. It's all this running and you're going nowhere. And so many people get stuck on that treadmill of works of righteousness. I hope I said that, yeah, works of righteousness, where we're trying to accomplish. So many do, and it'll never accomplish spiritual transformation. And Nicodemus finds himself in that point, shocked, marveled, and stunned at what he's hearing. By the way, you know, we are not basically good in need of a minor adjustment. We are fundamentally broken from birth. That's the way for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a new heart. Christian friend, I hope again that you're saying in your heart right now, that is so right. That is so true. Thank you, Lord, for making this possible. Thank you, Lord, for bringing about this work in my heart. Help me never, ever, ever to get over it. Help me never, ever to ever lose that excitement of being a new creature in Christ. Those who have not experienced new birth or being born again, they can't understand those who have. You kind of get the gist of that in verse 8 when he's talking about the wind, right? Part of Nicodemus' struggle is that his condition is still bleak. He hasn't connected all the Old Testament dots, and so he wasn't fully ready to properly respond to Jesus' initial statement. And I like what verse 8 helps me in my Christian life. It says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You know, as a Christian, there are times when I wish unbelievers would act like believers. I wish they could understand, and I wish they would behave the way that a believer should behave. But you know, they don't, because they can't. There's not a new birth. There's not a new heart. It makes no sense to them. I make no sense to them. A good Christian ought to make no sense to a non-believer. You ought to be a peculiar person, the scripture tells us. You ought to be different you ought to perplex the lost. Now, I'm not talking that you're some loony, but I'm talking that you're different, that you are a new creature in Christ. An unbeliever will remain perplexed until that born-again spirit is within them. This new birth that we're talking about, salvation, it's not a matter of layering one more thing on a person who is good. That's not that. It's literally a transformation. It's about getting a new heart. You must be born again. Why make salvation a focus of your life and ministry? Because it's the only way to enter the kingdom of God, number one. Because it's the only way to experience the needed spiritual transformation. Furthermore, this morning, number three, make salvation a primary focus, because salvation comes through faith in Jesus and results in eternal life. Make it a priority because it comes through faith in Jesus and results in eternal life. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." By the way, when you see that, this passage is a conversation. What do you think the tone is here? I have to speculate to some degree, but as I said earlier, I feel as though Nicodemus's attitude sort of deteriorates a bit through the course of this conversation. And I evaluate that by the words Nicodemus uses in response to Jesus's question. Now, generally speaking, Jesus responds with grace and with honest questions, but with more intensity when arrogance seems to be a part of the equation. Nicodemus starts by wanting to know in verse 2. You know, he comes to him and says, "We know you're from God," because people can't do this unless they're from God. In verse 4, I have to imagine that he begins to have a little bit of struggle to understand. How can a man be born when he is old? Like, this is almost borderline, like, ridiculous to think. That's sort of the tone I perceive that he's saying. And then in verse 9, he says, "How can these things be?" You know, like, this is so unreal and unfathomable to me who know so well the Old Testament and am a member of the Sanhedrin and a master, a teacher of Israel, and I am not connecting the dots here. How can this be? One commentator explained it well when he said, listen closely, this shocked me to read. Doubtless, he himself had for years, Nicodemus, taught others the conditions of entrance into the kingdom of God. Now think about this. If you spent your life teaching people how to get to heaven, and it's turning out not to be the case, how would you feel? So he has spent years teaching others how to get to heaven, the kingdom of God. Conditions cast in terms of obedience to God's command, devotion to God, happy submission to his will. That's the things that he would have been teaching. This is what you need to do. But here he is facing a condition. Nicodemus is facing something he has never heard expressed before. The absolute requirement of birth from above. That was shocking to Nicodemus. This is not something that he'd considered before, as brilliant as he was in his own mind and in the minds of most everybody who knew him. He was absolutely stunned that he faced a condition he had never heard before, the absolute requirement of birth from above, of a new birth, of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus' response is that you're a master of Israel and you don't know this already? And then Jesus leads him through this partial storyline of the Bible, through the testimony of Jesus and John and the prophets. And by the way, I think that's what he's referring to there when he says we, verse 11, look at it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. The we here is not Jesus with a mouse in his pocket, or it's not a rhetorical we. I believe he's referring to his testimony, and John the Baptist and the prophets of old. He's saying, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If we had time to unpack it all this morning, we could discuss Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. As a matter of fact, we have over the last several months talked about these things. And we could talk about many other circumstances and instances where the storyline moves in the same direction. This time we see Jesus's prior home that is qualifying him to explain. In other words, he's talking about in heaven, right? So since Jesus was in heaven, he's perfectly qualified to explain the earthly things like the new birth and heavenly things. And we need to exercise faith. Verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, we won't go back. If you want to study that story again, Numbers chapter 21 is where it's at. But that's where the people are getting bitten, and Moses lifts the bronze serpent. And if you want to be healed and not die, then take a look at the brazen serpent. Look at it. That was the sign of salvation from God, the act of faith. And so just as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness, so should the Son of Man be lifted up. Exercise faith by looking, and all those who looked proved that their faith was real. Jesus must give his life. You know, he also reminds us of the grisly reality that Jesus will one day soon, by the way, where we're reading, be lifted up and be put to death on the cross. And he's bringing all of that into focus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That point should have brought Nicodemus to humility. It was time to see his need. It was time for him to understand the Old Testament explained and how explained the need for salvation, for the new birth. The Spirit of God accomplishes that work, but it comes through faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And Nicodemus was not initially ready for such a radical answer. John uses the term kingdom of God and eternal life terminology. And I believe, you know, it really kind of just explains this glorious union of living with the Lord forever in his eternal dwelling place. And he gets, and all this is building, of course, to verse 16, which we all know and love very well. And so I hope that you are still, Christian, standing in amazement that at God and that he would give us new birth. And if you're not saved this morning, I hope right now that you're considering that that's a possibility and that you need to be saved. I hope it will become the focus of your life. One final reason this morning to make salvation a primary focus for your life and ministry is because salvation is only possible through God's great love. It's only possible through God's great love. Verse 16 said it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Nicodemus did not fully understand it, being even a master in Israel. Nicodemus couldn't grasp his own need. But notice how this passage comes together. God, because of his love, gave his Son. So often we see John 3:16 in so many places, on shirts and often on billboards and here and there in refrigerators. And we see it in so many places. It's possible for some people to think that believing is just adding one more thing onto this list of everything else. Let me be careful here. John 3:16 is a wonderful verse, but believing in God is not salvation. It's not. People can. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble, right? The devils know that God exists. The devils know that God is real. And so John 3:16 becomes a moniker or something that you wear and say, "I believe in God, and here's the way I can prove that by doing this work of righteousness and showing others." You see, it's not a bad verse. Don't get me wrong. I love it, and I think it's a great standalone verse. But John 3:16, in this context where Jesus calls Nicodemus to radically respond in a way that will change everything about his life on earth and the life to follow, it allows for entrance into the eternal kingdom. You know, it's almost as if people guiltily view this verse as an insurance policy, right? It's the same thing as going into the insurance agent and writing a fire protection policy. Oh, I'm saying this verse. I'm promoting this verse. But are you believing in the gift of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sin? The passage says that God loves you so much that he gave his Son. The Son loves you so much, he says, "I love you," all the way to the cross. You ever play that game with your honey? You know, "I love you to from here to Mexico," or I love you to the moon and back, and that's like, you know, the checkmate move. "I love you infinity and beyond," as my kids would say. Ben used to say, "I love you the mostest to infinity and further," you know? I'm like, oh yeah, it's just a happy way to end. But you know what? Jesus loves you all the way to the cross, and that's further than any of us could ever go. Jesus loves you all the way to the cross. How can this be true? Because of the love of God. We saw it last week in John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke, had the nerve to speak with a woman from Samaria and knew her history and the fact that she'd had all these husbands and now she's living with a man that's not even her husband and that our Savior would take the time to talk to her. Jesus came to save the world. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." A lot of times this verse too gets misquoted in many ways, and it always sort of just, I don't know, it just rubs me the wrong way. Sometimes, you know, that verse that says, "Judge not that you be not judged," and people just hang on that one and say, "Don't judge me. The Bible says judge not." I feel like sometimes people use this verse that way. Some use it almost as if Jesus never evaluates anything. He came into the world for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Jesus' first coming fulfilled the purpose of salvation. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to fulfill the promise of the suffering Messiah. He came so that salvation was possible. So his first Advent mission, his first coming mission was not judgment. The world was already under judgment. Nicodemus didn't get that at the point. He didn't initially understand that. He thought he was good to go. And Jesus told him he was wrong because he wanted to rescue him. That mission is true for Christ followers today. We need to tell them they're wrong in order to show them their need for a Savior. And you've been given, Christian, that responsibility to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is why this sermon has been organized around the idea of making salvation the focus of your life and ministry. His gift requires our response. The Bible says in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." It reminds me of why we want our places lit up at night, right? A burglar sees a real bright outside light shining and cameras, and that's a deterrent, right? Burglars don't like the light. Evil does not like light for those reasons. "Whosoever believeth in him experiences new birth, has eternal life, is saved. The alternative is to perish, and there's no third option." There's just those two things. Believing in him, and you have eternal life and are saved. And the alternative is to perish. I've spent the vast majority of my time this morning so far explaining why salvation should be the focus of our life and ministry. We needed to see the flow of this story and this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. But we also need to apply this passage at ground level, at the level of our life. So let me just kind of close by saying a couple of things. To the person who does not know Christ, and I don't know your heart, but we know Jesus does, right? Perhaps you're here today and you don't know Christ, or you're listening and don't know Christ. I would hope that you would realize your need for a Savior. And it is nothing you've done, no good you've done, no good deeds that you have, and by the way, no bad that you've done would prohibit you from being saved today as well. Nicodemus was in worse shape than he realized. He didn't understand. He couldn't earn his way to heaven, and neither can you. We cannot earn our way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you come from a godly home or a difficult home. It doesn't matter if you come from wealth or poverty. It doesn't matter if you are a nice person or a mean person. You cannot earn eternal life. You cannot do it on your own. And this passage is urging you, even commanding you, to repent of your sin and exercise complete faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 20 reminds us that the unbelievers hate the light and want to live in darkness because it basically, and I might add, just temporarily provides a bit of comfort, right? They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know because then they'd have to admit. I beg you to see it differently this morning. Allow your deeds to be exposed by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and enjoy the wonderful forgiveness that is available. John 3:21 does not tell us how Nicodemus responded to all of this. Did he repent right then and there? Did he return home and read the Old Testament again in light of what he's been telling in hopes to see what would take place and how this all came together? Did he go home? Did he return the next day? I don't know. We have no idea. I will tell you on a personal level that I tend to favor the idea that Nicodemus put his faith in Christ eventually. And I'll show you why I feel that way, though we cannot prove it in Scripture. Turn to John chapter 19, and let me just read to you how Nicodemus responded at the death of Christ. John chapter 19 and verse 38. It says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus." And look at verse 39. "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they," that's Nicodemus and Joseph, "took them together. They took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jew is to be buried. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand." So it seems to me that Nicodemus was changed by Jesus. It seems to me he was. And he spent money to purchase the burial spices, 100 pound weight, He was concerned for the body, that it had this respectful Jewish burial, which of course was not Roman protocol. That was just to leave the body and let animals and decay and everything take its course. So I guess it's to be determined. One day in heaven we'll find out, eh? But my personal belief is that he was. And Christian friend, you have heard me say multiple times that salvation must be the focus of your life and ministry. And when I say ministry, I hope you don't detach yourself from that because you don't have a full-time job at a church. You have a ministry if you're a believer in Christ. You do. You have an important ministry to go and share. So let me leave you with a few things, if I would, to help you with that, the idea of making salvation a primary focus. Be amazed, and I mean amazed, that salvation is even possible. Be amazed by it. Seeing amazing grace. Seeing God is so good. Seeing to God be the glory. Do all of those things. Be amazed that you were condemned and Jesus rescued you. That's wonderful to remind ourselves of. And that alone is reason enough to make salvation a primary focus of our life and our ministry. John, the Gospel of John, was written to unbelievers to convince them their need for Jesus. But as believers, it bolsters our faith. And it helps us to really just view Jesus as the wonderful Savior that he is. Might I help you by suggesting that you preach the gospel to yourself on a daily basis, as often as you can. It is wonderful to get up in the morning, even if you're feeling discouraged, and remember that you are bought with a price and that you belong to Jesus, and his Holy Spirit indwells your heart, and he wants to use you, and he loves you, and the worst possible thing that could happen to you on any given day is death and wake up in heaven with the Savior. That's wonderful to rehearse the gospel to ourselves. Make much of Jesus and little of yourself. Believers love the light, in a sense, is what it says here. Verse 21, it says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. In other words, it's not the limelight here. It is the light of God to show people that God is doing a work in you. He's changing you and making you better. Be ready also to explain salvation to someone else. Be ready to share the gospel, the need to be born again. And that term, born again, it threw Nicodemus off, didn't it? And it sounds a bit strange. You need to be born again. But using that terminology helps avoid this easy believism theology that does not result in conversion. You know, using those words, born again, really does have a way of catching the attention. Wow, to be a totally transformed person. Let's stand together this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to ask John to come to the piano. Make salvation a primary focus of your life and ministry. That's my theme statement. My key goal was for you to hear that and to think on that today. So as John plays, I want you to do business with the Lord if the Lord has worked on your heart. Maybe you come to God and say, I don't know that salvation is a primary focus of my life and my ministry, but I want it to be. I know people who need the gospel. I want to share the gospel with them. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening and you would say, I don't know if I have the new birth that you're talking about. I don't know. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. It sounds so wonderful, and I don't know that I've experienced that. There's no shame in that this morning. The shame would be if you let that go without dealing with it. I would be happy to talk with you after the service, to meet with you anytime throughout the week and discuss with you, show you from God's word how you can be gloriously born again, that you could experience the new birth of Jesus Christ that he offers to anyone who will believe. If that's you this morning, please don't hesitate. You're welcome to come forward to this altar. Someone will meet with you and pray with you and show you from God's word how you can know. Christian, is salvation a primary focus of your life? Can you see yourself reaching out like Jesus did to that woman at the well? Was just really a bad person, someone you would try to avoid and in a terrible circumstance. And she knew it, and she was surprised when Jesus spoke to her. Can you see yourself reaching that type of person? We need the Lord to revive our hearts, Christian. We need a burden for the lost. We need a burden for people also like Nicodemus, who seems to have everything in order, seems to be the cream of the crop, and yet still was as lost could be. Lord, help us see people who need that salvation as well.